13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So it's obvious God is giving the instructions. And then Moses, as a man of God, relays the instructions in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get ye up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. So Moses gives the instructions to go up into the land, southward, up into the mountain, and see the land. Should have taken less than one day. In fact, it would have taken less than one day had they followed the instructions that Moses gave them. Verse 21. Now what happens? So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab as they came to Hamath. So right off the bat, they're disobeying, as sheep so often do. Verse 22, And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So they're already disregarding the instructions, and they were so simple. Go up on the mountain and check it out as a vulture would, and look to see what's dead, and that be yours. Whatever I go, when I go before you, I remove obstacles, I remove opposition, and wherever there's opposition, you stay out of there. And wherever there is no opposition and no obstacles, that's where I want you to be, because how can you go into the land of rest by fighting? You can't give up peace to go into rest, because the minute you do that, you've lost it, if you ever had it. But we need to end up now, verse 28 and 29, the final end of these people. They came back now from this, making this wilderness trek, this 40-day journey, which should have taken less than a day. These people need a watch and a calendar, seriously, as some of us do. Verse 28, Nevertheless, they came back and they made this horrible, evil report. It said, Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. We went in great detail this morning about that. Now, verse 29 is really where we're going to end the message, at least for tonight. It says, The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. I've been in the Word long enough to know that everything is alive in this Bible. And immediately I saw that there was three things there. One of these jerks lives in the south, dwells in the south. Three of them dwell in the mountains. That's two places, two locations, south, the mountains. And the third one by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. You're going to see very quickly that those three are going to coincide to the three of you. So the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Now, it is obvious that the Amalekites are the first and foremost problem that we have. See, when you make an evil report, and when you go too far and you don't follow the instructions of the preacher, the man of God, if they coincide with the Word, of course, you don't owe me anything. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to spot and dwell on the Amalekites. And notice this, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, which is the first place they were supposed to go. Now, for the purposes of this message, we will consider the mountains to be everything from here up, or the north. The south is everything from here down. So the first thing we're going to find out is where the Amalekites dwell. They dwell in the south, everything apart from the rational mind. In other words, you're going to see they dwell in your emotions. The Amalekites are the ones that come first, because it's the first and foremost fault that you have. Amalekites in the Hebrew means patronymic, comes from the word patron. And patronymic means that is derived from the name of a father or an ancestor or showing such descent. In other words, the Amalekites is the habits that you learned by watching your parents, how they taught you, how you watched, how they resolved their problems. In other words, the essence of what you are from an emotional and a training point of view, there's your Amalekite. In other words, everything wrong they ever taught you outside of the Word of God is an Amalekite. But understand this, God says, I'm giving you a blessing if you learn something. They dwell in the south. They cannot get into the rational mind. So they have to get you into the emotional mind, which is below your neck. And that's the only place they can dwell. They have no province, no place else, no way to get into your irrational mind. So you see, everything that's derived from the name of your father, the authority, the character of your father, or an ancestor, which includes your mother, is an Amalekite. And when you show that descent by action, belief, word, thought, you are showing your Amalekite descent. But understand this, you can only show it from here down. Now, I understand once it comes out your mouth, but you need to understand where it started. It started in the emotions. Now, God is saying here that we're being told the Amalekites, your past habits, dwell in the south. The word dwell from the Hebrew means to sit down as a judge. In other words, your habits rule. They make the judgments from here down. You're never, never, never going to beat them from here down. The minute you get emotional, your past habits will win every single time. They'll render the judgment, and you will do as you were told, because here come the judge. I've always told you, do not get emotional. The minute you do that, you're living in territory that's ruled by your enemy. Dwell means to sit down in the judge as a judge. In other words, in your emotions, your past, your training, your wrong training is the judge in your emotions. Dwell also means to sit down, not only as a judge, but to sit down in ambush. And you know how that is. The people that taught you sit and watch, just hoping you'll do something wrong. They check out your children and say, oh, does he have any bruises on him? He must be afraid of you. It's terror. This isn't good training. That poor child is deathly afraid of you. And then when they see that poor child come and hug and kiss and talk about me and say, oh, I love him, where is he, whatever, and they say, different brand of terror than I ever saw. You see, what's happening here is God says, look, in the south, the Amalekites, your past training, will sit down in ambush in order to judge you. They're looking for faults in you. They'll fault your preacher, they'll fault your church, they'll fault your wife, they'll fault you, they'll fault your kids, they'll just ambush you to death. And then the minute they find what they consider a fault, they'll sit and judge you for it. And the minute you get into the emotions with them, you're on their territory, they're going to win. You cannot win there. Now it says, listen, they dwell, they sit down as a judge, and they sit down in ambush in order to settle everything. They're the authorities in the south. Sounds to me like a good reason for civil war, if I ever heard one. That's why they call them Johnny Rebs, by the way. The rebels are from the south. They're always rebelling against the north. Always. Now, dwell, if you look at it in the dictionary, I didn't know this till today. Dwell means to hinder, to lead astray by deceiving. In other words, what God says, in your emotions, in your past training, in the south, your past training lives there, and your emotions are there to hinder you. So a 3.5-week journey can take 40 years to lead you astray in circles so you'll never get to the goal by deceiving you. And how do they mean? Dwell also means to obscure. They just, well, I don't know, and Grandma said it was all right, and we've always done it that way, and the Bible can be interpreted so many ways, and Reuben, is he not Fred's son? See, they try to obscure everything. Like if this is my idea, you cannot obscure it. It's in black and white. I'll show it to anybody that wants to see it. This is not my idea. So don't try to obscure it to make it mine. Dwell also means to reside and to live. In other words, they live in an attempt to lead you astray and deceive you. They want to continue to be your judge. They want to continue to run you, is basically what it boils down to. And God doesn't go for that, because he bought the right to be your Lord when you accepted Jesus Christ. But dwell also means, and here's one of the reasons that some of you roam and roam and roam in the same problem and never get it solved. Dwell means to think about or to discuss something at great length. In other words, we've been talking about this ever since I know you. You still haven't done it, though. But everything we've talked about that you've done is a settled issue. You're in your rational mind about it. You have no more difficulty with it. You've got victory with it. But some of you just get such a thrill. Certain things, not all things, but those areas where you're still defeated, all you want to do is talk about it. Let's dwell on it. Let's discuss this at great length forever. Well, you see, there is your difficulty right there. You want to get emotional about it. You want to just dwell on it. You want to talk about it. And I say, let's get it up here in the rational mind, because up here you'll say it's time to do something about this. Man, you're talking this thing to death. You know that? Now, he says, you need to understand, because these problems dwell in the south. South, again, this I like this. Half of the word this time comes from to be parched. The south from its drought, you remember that one. Parched means to expose to great heat in order to roast slightly. I don't have to go into that one again, do I? Because you all made your own jokes. Shame on you for the jokes you made. Shame on you for the things that were going on in your mind. But parch means also to expose to great heat in order to roast slightly. So in other words, it's time to expose you to heat. He says, look, here's how the Amalekite works. It exposes you to heat. It parches you. Now, don't misunderstand when I said this morning, the heat doesn't come from me. The truth comes from me. The heat comes from you. You're the one that gets emotional. You're the one that gets hot. Heat means intensity, stress, and great pressure. That's what roasts you, you nut. Don't make the same mistake twice. So you see, it's that intensity, that stress, and that great pressure that you put on you because you don't like the truth. That's what parches you. And listen, whenever anybody tells you something that's true and you take intensity and stress and great pressure over it, that means you get emotional. And the first thing you're going to say is, you don't love me anymore. Well, I can settle that. I never did love you. Never did. Not what you think is love. See, this is perfect love. This is telling you the truth. And I'll tell you, as I said this morning, I have to be very careful that I tell you the truth about you. Because I don't want anyone to be able to come and tell me a lie about them. And as long as I tell you the truth about you, and I will not accept, and I won't lie to you about you, then nobody can lie to me about them. See, I do this to protect myself. You thought I loved you. I got along without you before I met you. And vice versa. You can live without me. But you see, you cannot live without the truth. Now, heat also means, beside intensity and stress and great pressure, it means perception by the senses. In other words, it has to reduce you to an animalistic instinct. In other words, you can't talk to a person like that. You cannot reason with them. The only thing they understand is what they can feel, like a smack in the chops. They can feel that. Heat, pressure, twisting, pain, that's all they know. You can't reason with an individual like that. The only way they can perceive is through the senses, through heat by the senses. Heat also means strong feelings or emotion, excitement, ardor, anger, zeal, and to be inflamed. In other words, the Amalekites dwell, they live, they judge, they deceive, and they hinder you in the emotions. Now see, God wants you to understand something here. If you learn from this, you never, never again will take 40 years or 40 days or 40 months or 40 weeks to do something you could have done in 4 hours. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. intensity is where they get you. It's heat. See, that's the only way they can rule you, is to take you out of here and put you into the emotions. Now, besides heat, what we just covered, the next thing that south means, or to parch, means intensity. Watch out for this word intensity. It's the way Satan gets everybody I've ever talked to through intensity. You know what intensity means? Extreme degree of anything. You've seen people that come in and say, oh, it's good to praise the Lord? Well, great, then we'll jump, holler, scream, and shout, and roll, and throw up on the floor. I mean, we'll go to the extreme. Then you go to some churches, and they'll just sit there like this, and the pastor, I guess he's a pastor, priest, whatever, he'll, Domino's and Biscum, and then everybody goes, and they ring the bell, and then they throw some money in, and everybody goes. Drop a quarter in the slot as you go out and light a candle. That's the other extreme. See, they don't get in the middle. They're guilty of extremism. The Amalekites dwell in extremism. Extremism means deviating to the greatest degree from the center. See, basically, no one is intrinsically wrong. See, because everything God made was good, and Satan is smart, though. He says, I can't create anything. And everything that God made is good. What am I going to do? Take it to extremes, one or the other, and you will pollute it. You show me a person who is overweight, a person who's having health problems, and I'll show you someone who's taken food to an extreme. I show you people that took drinking to an extreme. People that, some of you sleep to extremes. I mean, hello, good morning. Some of you are sleepy. I mean, happy? Or, no, you are sleepy. And the reason you're sleepy is because you just got through being dopey. But we can get it. That's another sermon that some of you have heard before. So you see, the extremism will always get you in the emotions. If you sit and think about things rationally, you never will get intense about anything. Jesus is the mediator. That means he's in the center. Mediator means center. So all Satan can do is take you to either extreme, and you've lost it. Now you're with the Amalekites. Now your own habits, your own sensations, your own appetites will rule you, which is what you learned from your parents. Intensity will take you to stress. Now this is the South. All of these things, heat, intensity, and now stress, all live in the South, below here. And when you go to visit them, then you're ruled by them. You'll be ruled by extremism. The next thing is stress. Stress cannot get above your neck. Did you know that? Stress means mental or physical tension or strain or a sense of urgency. It's that tense feeling that you have that you think it's up here, but it isn't. See, you're thinking with the lower brain, from the medulla oblongata, the lower brain, where all the emotions, the sensations, the feelings are, you're thinking, but you're thinking with the lower brain. As a matter of fact, that brain goes all the way down to your rear end. Some of you are sitting on your brain. And that's why your brain's asleep. And that's why some of you go like this, because see, your brain is suffering seriously from the lack of blood. Circulation problem you got there. But that's another sermon too. Stress will lead you in depression. Now these are the things. Understand what I'm saying. I don't care what's happening in your life. I don't care how much heat there is. I don't care how much intensity there is. I don't care how much stress there is. It has to be below here. If you stay in the rational mind, you will never feel the effects of those things that you've seen. And therefore, you won't be ruled by them. Things can happen, you can say, so what? It's a Romans 8:28. It will work together for my good unless you jump down into the emotions and then you'll say, oh my God, what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'd suggest, move north. I mean, even the robins got that much sense. The swallows know when to go back. See, you're dumber than birds. Pressure also lives south. Pressure means a compelling influence and a constraining force. In other words, everything that makes you do what you don't want to do lives from here down. You see what God is saying? He said, look, I'm freeing you. Never again will you be able to say, I can't help it. You know what you did? You moved from north to south where you can't help it. He said the compelling force, this pressure, has to dwell. It has to live. It can only deceive. It can only hinder you in the south. How many times do I have to preach it? Don't get emotional. Stay in the rational mind, and you will never again be ruled by anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. By anyone. No one will ever tell you or force you to do something as long as you stay in the rational mind, because pressure is consigned down south. Cannot move up. The compelling influence, those things that make you do things you don't want to do, that are unnatural, that you shouldn't do, that's pressure. That's a compelling influence. South also means strong feeling. Feeling is the power of experiencing a physical sensation. That's all it is. Now, your brain has no feelers on it. Everything that you have to feel with is below. These are feelers. These are touchers and grabbers. And you see, without the brain, if we could cut off right here, and don't go do it, I'm not suggesting that you do, you would never feel anything from the neck down. Some of you got it backwards. You're dead from the neck up. It should be the other way around. See, pain and everything that's wrong afflicts and everything from the neck down. When Paul said, I die daily, he didn't mean all of you. See, your soul has eternal life. It ought to stay alive. You ought to be dead from here down. Instead, we stand on our heads. And you are brain dead. Wrong brain, though. Got to put you on a machine there to get you resuscitated. See, this strong feelings, this power of experiencing through physical sensation. You can't talk to people like this. You can't reason with them when they're that way. The only thing they understand is physical sensation. That's why children, sometimes I have to step on their neck to get their attention. Now, once you got their foot on their neck, you say, oh, you wanted to talk. Yes, I did. I surely did. See, that's the only thing kids understand. Now, once you got their attention, they're fine. They're great. They'll mind. They'll do whatever you do. They'll do whatever they see you doing. Feeling also means the senses which are contact, pressure, and temperature. In other words, you got to touch it, or it's got to touch you, or it's got to put some heat on you. Now, none of this can appeal to a person who can only feel this way. I can't appeal to you when you're emotional. None of this makes any sense. You can't hear a thing. And children, when they get this way, when they're mirroring you, the only way you can get them to do something is you got to heat them up, don't you? Sometimes they're glow in the dark by the time you're done. But they're animals. They do live in the south. And we're trying to get them to move up north. That's really what training is all about. We're trying to get the children to think instead of feel. We're trying to get them to move up north. That's really what growth is all about. We got to get them to grow up into the north, up here, into the rational mind. South, or parchment, or heat, also means excitement. Excitement comes from the word excite, and it means to arouse the feelings or passions of by stirring up. You see, when an individual is this way, God says, look, if the only thing that can get you moving is something that arouses your feelings or your passions, you're living in the south. Isn't it a shame when people go to church and the only time they feel anything from the Lord, the only thing they receive from the Lord is excitement and good feelings and jumping around and hollering, then they walk out the door and say, what'd you learn? I don't know. They don't know any more when they left than when they came in, but they had an exciting time. Well, you can go to any bar to do that. Man, if you can't come to church and learn something about yourself, not about your neighbor, you're in the wrong church. And if I can't come and tell you something that's wrong with you, not about your neighbor, then I'm in the wrong business. So you see, what I have to do So I have to tell you, this excitement, this arousing of the feelings or passions in order to communicate is animalistic. It's an Amalekite. And it'll deceive you. It'll lead you astray and it'll hinder you. It's what keeps you from growing up. Heat also means ardor. You know, we were taught all these things were good things, didn't we? We were taught this is how you measure love. Love of father, love of mother, love of husband, love of wife, love of children, and ultimately love of God. Can you see how we have got it backwards? God's not going to move in the south just to accommodate you. He lives on the sides of the what? North. God lives in the north. Do you understand what I'm telling you? God is not going to come down to vacation in the south with you. He lives on the sides of the north. Now, if you want to be with God, you better start living in the north. And that's why people sometimes don't understand why they have these sinking, depression, awful feelings and things and emotions and stress and affliction and pain and anger and all these things. They say, my God in heaven, where is God? He's north. Well, where am I? You're south. Let's go north. See, God's not going to come down where he came down once. That ought to be enough. He also lives this anger, this heat, this place, the south, where the Amalekite rules, where your past rules, your past habits will rule you in anger. Anger means the feeling of displeasure showing itself in a desire to fight back at the supposed cause of this feeling. That's anger. But you know where the word comes from? Angina. And you know what angina is? It's when you get a chest pain because you're so mad, you're so tense, you're so stressed that literally your heart, the flow of blood to your heart is restricted. Do you know I'm talking heart attack here? Anger will put you in a point where your own body's going to attack you. Anger comes from the word angina. And God says, look, if you live in anger, you're going out the hard way. I mean, you're going out with the Valentine attack. I just thought I'd soften that up for you a little bit there. Maybe you'll be lucky and go on February the 14th. That's stupid. And then ultimately, the south means to be inflamed. So many Christians, the ones who get emotional, they buy this one every time. Inflamed means to be set on fire. Oh, they're on fire for the Lord. No, I'm going to tell you what the rest of the word inflame means. To excite intensely as with anger. To increase the intensity of, to become an extremist, in other words. The ones who can jump the highest and jump the most pews are the most spiritual. The ones who make the longest testimony. In some churches now, they say, we need deliverance. And what does deliverance mean to them? I swear to you. Deliverance in some churches means you have to throw up. And the more you throw up, the more demon spirits you're getting out of there. So obviously the extremists take over. How would you like to be in that church? I'm sure, now they even got throw up rooms, what they call deliverance rooms. I say, why don't you call it like it is? It's a place to throw up. What do you mean deliverance? Who wants a delivery? Can you imagine someone say, Domino's throw up, can we help? Yes, bring me 2 buckets. Why would anybody want that stuff delivered? See, it's an extremism. It's taking things to the nth degree. And one person starts it, and everybody jumps up, and pretty soon, everybody's doing it and trying to outdo each other. It's emotionalism. See, it's to excite to the nth degree, to the as far away from the middle as you can get. It's to be inflamed. It's to become hot and feverish. That's what inflamed means, and ultimately means to be set on fire. And you've heard this expression so many times, I'm on fire for the Lord. Yes, you are. Lord, there be Lord's many and God's many. The Lord I'm speaking of, Jesus Christ, has no intention and no desire to burn you. Besides that, he doesn't live in the south. He lives on the sides of the north. He doesn't live in emotions. He doesn't live in your past training. He doesn't live in your thoughts, what you think ought to be done. He said, my thoughts and your thoughts are not the same. My ways and your ways are not the same. And you try to tell yourself that your ways and your thoughts and God's ways and God's thoughts ought to join up. And if they don't, you're upset. Well, you see, you've got it backwards. You're sitting on your brain. That's what your problem is. And all of these words can be summed up in one, emotion. And emotion basically means all of the above. Everything that we've talked about. Now, listen to what God said here. He says, the Amalekite, your past history, how you handle things, what you're worried about. Your mother was overweight, you're overweight. Your dad had a hot temper, you had a hot temper. Your dad was an alcoholic, you have a drinking problem. Your mother did this. All of those things you've inherited, the only way you're ever going to get free of them, you got to move north. You cannot clean up the south. That belongs to the Amalekite. God said, that's theirs. They dwell in the south. They sit down as a judge there. They settle things there. That is their territory. That's why Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, from here down, flesh meaning emotions, the carnal mind, dwelleth no good thing. Why? What dwelleth there? Amalekites, Jebusites, and Hittites, and Canaanites, we're going to find out in a minute. He says, look, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing here that rules in your flesh is worth a flip. It isn't. It's no good. And for you to try to live there and control there is an exercise in futility. You're never going to do it. Never in a million years. Why? Because that south is ruled. It is ruled by your past. But we have another problem here. The Hittites. They're next. It says, now the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they're different. They dwell in the mountains. Now you see, you have two ways you can think of things up here. The reality and your fantasy. Now, it's both mountaintop thinking, but you see, you can even be deceived there. If you don't make sure that what comes out of the man's mouth came out of this mountain, you're going to be deceived. He says, watch it now, because the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. They're the ones that deceive the Christians the easiest. Why? Because they dwell in the mountains. But look what they are. Hittite means terror. Hittite means to break down by violence, to break down by confusion or fear. Now, in other words, the Hittites live and rule in breakdowns. Now, what's a breakdown? Mental or emotional collapse. You have people say, well, man, I'm burned out. She had a breakdown. Well, you know what's happened to that individual? They're trying to use this God-given brain that Jesus Christ died for, this soul that you have. They're trying to use this regenerated, this washed, made alive brain outside and without the Word of God. You will go bananas. You will break down. You'll go crazy. You'll say, I can't stand the enormity of this. How am I going to do this? Heaven, hell, God, angels, the word, how can I handle this? People go crazy. They go crazy. Why? Because they're trying to take this newly washed brain and they're trying to figure out everything by themselves. You will have a breakdown. That's my job. My job is to come and give you exactly what the Lord wants you to have, as you can handle it, and only He knows that. But you try to sit down and just figure it all out. Let's go and check out the whole land. Let's have some revelation. Why? You haven't finished your cereal yet. You're already looking for dessert. Let's get done with breakfast, okay? Man, how are you thinking of Thanksgiving dinner? I'm trying to get the Cheerios down you yet. People are strange creatures, you know that? But I'm here to tell you, you try to figure it out yourself, you're going to have a breakdown. You're going to end up with leprosy like Miriam did. So be careful, the Hittites, they're smart. They'll come up here in your rational mind, they'll say, you'll never do it. There's no way out. How are you ever going to figure this out? And you'll sit there and you'll look at the enormity of it all, and you finally say, I just can't do it. I don't understand it. I don't know what to do. That's terror. That's a breakdown. And breakdown, besides mental or emotional collapse, means a failure to work or to function properly. See, that's one of the things I'm famous for. You'll never work the same again, I guarantee you, once I get through with you. Now, when I fix something, it doesn't work the same. Now, in the world, they're supposed to. Mechanics are supposed to work and fix cars so they'll work the same as they did before. Not me. See, my job is to make you work differently. And people want to work the same. Now, he says, look, they dwell in the mountains. You got to understand this next part. This is the mountain that is going to kill you because you try to figure it out yourself. You know what the word mountains means? It means something that looms up. And loom not only means something to weave with, it means to take shape or come into sight indistinctly as through a mist, especially in a large, threatening, ominous, kind of intimidating way. I mean, your little pea brain, your little brain that we're trying to roast, that peanut you got up here, it looks at this and says, oh my God, and says, it's looming up on you. And you know why it looms up? I'm going to tell you why. See, first, see, the Hittite idolizes it. The Jebusite analyzes it, and the Amorite publicizes it. I'll tell you what I mean in just a minute. But first of all, the Hittite, he looks at everything, and everything's an idol. Oh, I can't quit that. Cigarettes, they're too powerful. Look, they're 18 feet tall. And look at all this power they have. And, well, who's going to stand up against that? I mean, they idolize everything. They give it all this power. See, that's your brain trying to figure out something you're not equipped to figure out. So once you can't figure it out, once you can't have victory over it with your brain, you'll make an idol out of it. And I've heard every Christian I've ever talked to say, I can't do it. I've tried. I fell again, brother. Well, what knocked you out of that idol? That thing that has so much power. You idolized it. You tried, and you looked at it, and you saw the power of it, and you compared its power to your own power, so you had to make an idol of it. That's the evil report. They looked at the problem, considered their ability, and of course they turned it into an idol. That's your donut in the morning. Can you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Some of you, and I wish I could do it, I would like to come and bring one of those altars they have in the Catholic Church, you know, with a little padded thing with 35 cents in there, and I'll walk in and I'll say, here's your idol, cream-filled, chocolate-covered with things zipping and oozing and out of it, and here's your idol, here's your God, here's that powerful thing you can't say no to, here's your fix. This is the thing you said has more power than you, here's your idol. It can be anything, it can be cigarette, pizza, I don't care what it is. You made an idol out of it. Why? Because it loomed up so big. You looked at it and you said, my God, what am I going to do? And God says, go to the man of God. He's been given a mind to deal with this thing that you do not have. You can't figure this thing out. It's going to loom up on you. Now, he says, now besides that, the breakdown, the emotional, the physical, the mental breakdown, because you see things and you can't figure out, they dwell in the mountains up here in your own mind, but so do the Jebusites. Jebusite means to walk in something and trample it until you make a road out of it. In other words, first you idolize it, and then you analyze, I can't stop this. Here I am here, and I'll be doing it next week, and the week after that, you've got the path all cleared out. You're treading it out already. First you idolize it, now you analyze it. First you try to figure it out. You try to figure out what it is with this brain of yours that you can't do it. Now, God has given you ability to be a husband and a father and a shepherd and a whatever your job is. He's given you skills. Some of you are mechanics. Some of you have this talent and that talent. All of you have multiple talents, singing, dancing, whatever you do, musician, cooks, whatever, multiple talents. Don't be so greedy. Can't you do without this one? I don't sing. I don't dance. Give me a break. This is my only claim to glory. Get out of my job, will you? My job. I don't go do your, what if I walked into your office and I'm like, get away, I'm here to do your job. I say, what is wrong with this man? Well, I have the same right, stay out of my job. You're not qualified to do my job. I'm not so proud to be able to admit I can't do yours. I don't even want to. So you see, this individual idolizes, now watch it, this is in the mountains, this is that rational brain. It'll idolize it first, and then it'll analyze it, no way. Can't do anything about it. That's when the Amorites take over. Amorite means publicity and prominence. It means to bring to the notice of the general public. See, it means to any procedure or acts that seeks to gain the notice of the public, to make something commonly known. And you know who these people are, because they will tell you, that's my idol. I don't know what to do about it, and what am I going to do? See, first they idolize it, Then they analyze it, and now they publicize it. They're actually ministers of their own idols. Can you see what I'm talking about? I come and I publicize the Word of God, Jesus Christ. But I was sitting home analyzing it for hours. And before that, I idolized. I said, my God, there's no way around this thing. This is God. This is truth. This is the living God himself. And then I have to divide it and analyze it, and then I got to come and publicize it and tell you exactly, make it common public knowledge. That's my job, to come and tell you about the true and the living God. You know what your job is? What you try to do in your infinite stupidity, you come and you want to tell me about your idol. And you want to analyze and then publicize, and I sit and I talk with people constantly, and they're telling me, publicizing what they've analyzed, which is nothing more than what they idolized. There's no way that I'm going to agree with you that your habit has more dominion and more power than the Word of God. That's impossible. Now, you can be a minister of whatever you want, but I don't have to follow you. And conversely, you don't have to follow me. See, we're both free. But you'll always find the Amorite individual is the one that's always telling you what's wrong. They're constantly moaning and groaning and complaining about their idol. Well, look, if your idol is so bad, then why are you still idolizing it? My God in heaven, did they come in the morning and open up your mouth with pliers and shove that donut down your mouth with at the point of a gun? Of course not. You had to decide, there's no way. I can't have dominion or control. That's an idol. That's a god that has dominion and power over me. There's no way for me to have any power over it. You idolize it, then you'll analyze it. And that's what people do, you know. They idolize it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then I'll sit and I'll tell them, this is what you're going to do. And they say, oh, no, I know what to do now. And it's always opposite. They'll always analyze it. And you can always tell it because they'll publicize their idol. Now, this is something that I'm going to tell you that you better take it. Now, what you do with it is entirely up to you. But listen to what a person publicizes, which will be nothing more than an extension of their what they analyzed, which will be nothing more than a manifestation of what they idolize. So the next time you say, I can't, or it's her fault, or she did it, or it's them, or whatever, there's your idol. It'll be greed, it'll be judgment, it'll be anger, it'll be jealousy. Those are your idols. And whatever you idolize, you'll have to analyze. And then you'll have to publicize it. And now you live. See, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, they dwell in your rational mind. See, this rational mind can be just as big an enemy if you don't put it on the Word of God. Can you understand that your mind is not capable of thinking the things of God? It will literally burn you out. You'll start making idols of everything. It happens even in churches. They worship everything, each other, anything. Why? Because they won't keep their eyes on the Word of God. They'll make idols out of denominations. They'll make idols out of rituals and procedures. And what'll happen? Then they'll analyze it, and then they'll publicize it. And once they start publicizing, you want it commonly known. And the last part of the definition is to make prominent. Now, prominent means noticeable at once, conspicuous. Now, those of you whose idols are donuts and cookies and cake, it's noticeable at once. See? You can't hide it. Your idol is noticeable at once. And I don't care what it is, anger, depression, criticism, it's noticeable at once. It's conspicuous. It's fear, whatever it is. You cannot hide it. Now, all this happens in the head, the mountains. That's where those things live. Remember, Satan will attack you wherever you're vulnerable. Now, the head basically is where the sight, the mind, and the tongue are. And the enemy has gotten inside of your head and has used what is set aside for Jesus Christ, what he bought and paid for. You're using it against yourself. Why? Because you will not let that mind be led by the man of God. And sometimes because the man of God, God forbid in this church, but in some churches, the man of God will not be led by the word. So you see, when we put our minds, this regenerated, clear-thinking, rational mind, and we get it off the word of God, it is just too awesome. You cannot deal with it. Why do you think people look for drugs? Why do you think they look for all these escape mechanisms? You can't deal with all this, and Satan knows it. So see, this is the most precious thing we have in our lives. Without the Word of God, you will literally go bananas, and you'll make your idols. All through the world, people idolize and worship some of the stupidest things you ever want to hear. In India, their kids are starving to death, and they're feeding the cows because they idolize cows. And they'll put their children in the grave, dying of starvation with guts out to here, suffering from malnutrition and flies in their eyes and